There was a guy that came to Master's Commission one time from Scotland. We've had several from Scotland, but we had this guy that came. And I remember the day he arrived. He arrived in Birmingham. It was 99 degrees at the Birmingham airport. And he was flying from northern Scotland. And he arrived, I remember he got off the plane. And when he got off the plane, he said it was like somebody hit him in the face with a wet blow dryer. He said the heat and the humidity just smashed him in the face. And he started sweating immediately. When I picked him up, he just said, it's like a sauna here. I don't know how long I can stay in this. It really was difficult. It's always hot here. But in the summer, especially in that time of August. But I had this friend that moved from Birmingham to Arizona, to Phoenix, to the Valley of the Sun, otherwise known as the desert. To the Valley of the Sun, where it is like right now, today, 116. Did you hear that? 116. It's naturally around 110 or between 110 and 20 in the summer. And strangely, millions of people are moving to Arizona. Millions of them. And I'm thinking, how do you survive? How in the world can you survive in that? We have a hard enough time here, 99 when it tops out almost in the summer. Well, I talked to my friend. My friend said, oh, it's dry heat. I thought, that's crazy. Heat is heat. And 112 is not like low heat. They said, no, it's different. You know what? I have been to Arizona in the summer, and it's true. Dry heat is different. It is like tolerable. It really is not like you could survive long, like if you were laying out in the desert, but thank God for air conditioning. But still, I realize it really is different than what we feel here in the summer. There's something about dry heat that's different. So today in our study of 1 Peter, I want to sort of just let you plant in the back of your mind dry heat, because we're going to talk about what happens when the heat is on. We're going to talk about being faithful even in suffering. I want you to just sort of review real quickly about last week. Last week was just incredible. Pastor Jay shared, the message was basically, don't repay evil with evil. That it does matter how we conduct our lives and how we represent Christ and how we represent His people. It does matter. And the way we treat one another matters big time. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up on the very next verse from the one that Pastor Jay ended with last week in 1 Peter chapter 3. In fact, I'm going to go all the way back to verse 10. He went through 12, and I'm going to go back to verse 10 to start. And today, we're just going to let the Scripture talk, okay? I'm going to let the Scripture say what the Scripture says. I'm going to let Peter speak from his heart to us today. All right, here goes. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Now I want to focus on verse 13 there. It's where I'm starting. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? I had gone down to the Social Security office down in Birmingham one day to try to deal with some of my father's papers. He had passed away, and there were just some things that had to be done. And I went down there to try to see what I needed to do and figure it out. And, you know, you go in and you get a little number and you sit in the waiting room and wait till your number's called. And I had my number called. And before I had my number called, I was sitting there, and there was a lady had two little kids. The kids were running around screaming and everything, and they sort of knocked over this little bench that was there, and it broke, and it was on the ground. And you could tell the workers were rolling their eyes going, lady, control your children or whatever. And she sort of just got out with her kids, and so this lady came out, and she was trying to pick up the little bench and move it out. And So I got up and said, hey, you need some help with that? And she said, oh, thank you so much. So we got, it's sort of like a little church bench or something. We got it pushed out or whatever. And so I sat back down. My number got called. I got there to the window, and I said, I don't know, you know. And I said, something needs to be okayed or signed or something and approved. And she said, she looked and she says, you don't have what you need, which, you know, okay. And she said, I said, what do I need? She said, just a minute. She went back, and I noticed she walked into the little office where the lady that was moving the bench was. And a few minutes, she came out and she said, here, she approved it and handed me the paper. And I walked out and thought, boy, am I glad I helped her move that bench. See, in verse 10 and 12, Peter had cited this principle that basically if you do good things, generally the world like approves of you doing good stuff. And sometimes you actually get favor by doing good stuff. the verses that I read were actually a quote from Psalm 34, which is really saying if you obey the Lord and you do good, you're going to have a good life. You know, sounds like Joel Osteen's sermon. You're going to have a really good life if you do these things. And so, honestly, it is a really awesome principle. There's this principle that says if you obey the Lord, you're going to suffer a whole lot less than most people do because you're not going to put yourself in places that cause suffering. Peter says that Christians who are harmonious and sympathetic and brotherly love one another and they're kind-hearted and they got a good, gracious spirit and they're not a retaliator will have the most peaceable, rewarding life. Now, that's not the end of my sermon, but that's what the scripture says. We find that's true in the book of Proverbs as a whole. Proverbs 11:18, the righteous person will be rescued from trouble, but trouble falls on the wicked. Proverbs 13:3, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly come to ruin. Now, most of the Sermon on the Mount is like that, how godliness really helps you live your life to the best. And so that's sort of what he was saying there. Like, isn't it awesome if you're eager to do good? Won't it do you good? That's God's general grace. That's a principle that sort of is at work in the world today. It's like one of those things God put down here on the earth. It's sort of a general grace of God that works. Generally, people prefer good over evil, and they prefer being treated well, and they really do. You can look around and see evidence, like what happened to me at the Social Security office. It really did give me favor. I didn't do it for that reason, but boy, I'm glad I did it. Saved me a lot of time. But you know what? Scripture tells us the sun shines on the good and the bad. So the truth is, there are a lot of people who really don't know the Lord. They don't know the goodness of God, and they still are like, they would be known as like good people. They do nice things. They really do. They may help stand up for somebody who's being bullied, or they may rescue somebody. And you know, those people are generally in our society rewarded for that. They're favored for that. It's just a great principle of, it's sort of the image of God that's in the earth that people recognize. That's a good thing. So generally speaking, no one's going to bother you or harm you if you're doing good stuff. You're more likely to be praised or honored for being good. But let's don't get too proud about that, because remember, God invented the whole good system, all right? God's the one that invented that. Now, that encouraged Peter's readers when he wrote this. Of course that encouraged them. I want you to look at that verse one more time, 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? You see that word eager? That is like that sort of does something different to this verse. If you're eager to do good, it's the Greek word zelotai. Zelotai is where we get our word zeal. Zeal means passion and purpose. So who is going to harm you if your passion and your purpose is to do good? So it's not like begrudgingly doing good or forced to do good or doing good because you know you better, you're dragging your feet to do good. It's like, well, I'm a Christian, so I better not do that, even though I want to. You know, I better do this because it'll benefit me. That's not what we're talking about. It's talking about this thing of somebody saying, I just want to do right. I want to please God. I want to obey his commandments. That's what he's talking about, eager to do good. Eager, not last at last choice, I get to do good. Let me introduce another word to you. It's an English word that really has gotten a bad reputation. It's the word piety. The word pious. Some of you probably heard that, and if you have, it probably wasn't in a good context. It was somebody going, oh, he is so pious. He wears his religion on his sleeve. What they mean is they're seeing something Christian being acted out, and it makes them mad. It's called piety, being pious. Let me just tell you what that word really means. When you pray over your food, it's an act of piety. If you fold your hands, a little child folds their hands, that is a pious act. Attending church regularly is pious. Tithing is piety. Abstaining from sinful deeds is piety. Not cussing is piety. Being faithful to your personal devotions is pious behavior. Reading and studying and memorizing scripture is piety. Doing good deeds is piety. And I know we've heard it said like it's somebody that's a religious fanatic or a fake or somebody who's out to somehow show off, be a showboat. But the truth is it's a way to show how your faith shows. Really, it's what it is. It's your faith showing up. A pious person is somebody who doesn't just privately claim to be a Christian. It's somebody who actually shows it. Their faith shows its actions motivated by the zeal for the love of God. Add this teaching. In fact, Pastor Jay, I think you and I talked about this one time. I had a teaching I've done for years called Passion and Piety. Passion is the motivation of the heart that says, I love Jesus. And piety is what it looks like. What it looks like to the world when they see you. So I just want to make a couple of points. Now, you've noticed how I've said generally speaking several times today. I want to make a couple of points here. Piety is the best course to live. To have zeal for God and show it on the outside is the best way to live. For lots of reasons. Let your faith show. But I'll be honest with you, sometimes it offends people. Like the atheists who are trying to take down every cross and every manger scene and every Christian message that's out in the public. Sometimes piety just rubs people wrong. But piety is always the best course for a Christian. Remember Daniel? The guy said, don't pray anymore. You go to your window every day, three times a day, and you pray. Stop it. And Daniel went, sorry, it's what I do. So he prayed. But here's the second little point I want to make. Piety does not keep you from suffering. Piety does not keep us from suffering. Look at the next verse. I want us to move right now to verses 14 through 17. Look at this. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it's better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Folks, it is true. Living according to the scriptures is generally the best way to live your life. And there are incredible benefits in doing that. But let me tell you what. It's sort of like defensive driving. It doesn't keep someone from having an accident. Sometimes there are crazy things that happen in our lives. And Peter sort of addressed the possibility that sometimes what is the best and normal doesn't always happen in this life. And we know that's true. The Bible says, even if you suffer, you're blessed. I guess we need to define the word suffer, don't we? Let me tell you what that word is. It's a great word. It's the word pasco. Pasco. It's where we get the word passion. Passion of the Christ. The passion of the Christ is when he died on the cross. When we suffer, we share the same thing Jesus went through. The same thing he went through. Did anybody on this in this world ever do better to this world than Jesus? He was the one that went around, the Bible says, doing good. And what did they do for him? They killed him. So I'm telling you, sometimes that's what happens. Peter wants us to know that suffering may come our way even if we're living for God, and even instructs us that it might happen. Indeed, suffering comes our way sometimes because we're living godly lives. A lot of Christians fail to understand this. They believe if you just follow the divine principles of Scripture, the generally truths of Scripture, you can be assured of a happy, trouble-free life and a life of total prosperity. But that is not what Peter was saying. In fact, he said the opposite. Job's friends in the Old Testament made the same assumption. They thought that Job's prosperity was a result of his piety. And when adversity overtook him, they said, well, there's got to be sin in your life. You got to get rid of the sin. That was what the scribes and Pharisees believed too. They would say that if a person is wealthy, God has blessed them because they are so godly. And Jesus blew that idea out of the water. He looked at them and said, blessed are the poor. Now, they're not blessed because they're poor. They're blessed because they get to meet Jehovah Jireh, their provider. Does that make sense? There's a blessing in suffering. There's a blessing in doing without sometimes. So it sort of depends on how you view the heat. Does it feel like a wet blow dry, or is it, oh, that's dry heat. We can handle that. Now, in 1 Peter 3:14, where I started, if you should suffer for what is right, Peter starts writing about the exception to the general rule. Now, you know, sometimes there's an exception to the general rule. Satan loves to exploit the exceptions to the general rule. And they'll try to tell you, that's how God is. He doesn't love you. He's punishing you. He's against you. Generally, good things happen when we pursue good. But even if we happen to suffer because we're being good, we're still blessed. You go to the store sometimes. How you doing? Blessed. I love hearing that. It's sort of uplifting. Blessed. Literally, this verse means if you don't receive the normal good for return for being righteous, you should still feel honored. And because you're blessed as a Christian, you have righteous behavior that God says will be rewarded in this life or the next. Now, sometimes God works within that system of grace, and we receive rewards for what we've done, even on this earth. But other times, we're mistreated for the sake of Christ. And God is going to provide us extra grace in the midst of suffering, and he is going to make amazing things happen as a result. Yes. Hey, remember the guy that wrote this letter, Peter? He knows exactly what happened one time when he withered away because a little slave girl goes, you've been with Jesus. And he goes, and he freaked out. Mr. Big Talking Disciple, I would never abandon you, Jesus. When a little slave girl said, you were with him, he flipped out. He withered away like a wimp. He knows what that feels like. He denied he knew Jesus. He knows how the pressure feels when the heat is on. Peter knows that, and Peter realizes that when you get pressure on you, sometimes you want to wither away and back away from your commitment. And he's writing to these people saying, don't do that. Now, Peter, by this time, Peter's a Holy Ghost-filled man, and he ends up dying upside down on a cross for Jesus. So he didn't wimp out later on in his life when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and God lived inside of him. Peter even considered that being blessed. Hey, I want to encourage you to read a book or surf the internet or something and look at the stories that are happening right now to Christians that are suffering all over this world. Christians under persecution. I just finished reading an incredible book called Standing in the Fire. It's by Tom Doyle. Incredible book. In fact, it was written at the end of last year, in the last few months of December of 2016. And it was just published in like April of this year, in 2017. It's called Standing in the Fire. It is about persecution of believers by ISIS and in Syria and in the villages where there are Christians that are being slaughtered and beheaded for their faith. There was this incredible story about a family, a young Christian family, Arab family. They lived in Syria. His name was Kareem and his wife and his young family. And God appeared to him in a dream one night and told him, go to the village of Al-Sweida, and there's not a Christian there. There hadn't been a Christian there in over 200 years. I want you to go. I'm going to bring great news to that city, and I'm going to transform that city. And so they went there to live there and to like work, do some kind of job he did, work, and also to try to win converts there. And over a year he had been there, and not one person had been a convert because the President Assad had secret police out there listening for people that were talking about Jesus. And he knew they were listening in on him. In fact, this guy named Musa, who was a policeman, had come to visit him one time, and he saw him stuck a microphone up under his table. And he didn't get rid of the microphone. He just thought, well, let's just talk about Jesus. So they just talked about Jesus around the table, and Musa kept hearing about Jesus. It was incredible. But they were having no converts. And one day, the old guy Musa came to his house and said, you cannot talk about Jesus anymore. You cannot meet with anybody and talk about Jesus. And he just said, well, you know, I haven't hurt you. I haven't done any harm to you. We've done good in the city. And Moses said, I'm watching you. So the next day, there was a person who came to his door and said, could you come and pray for my daughter? We heard that you follow Jesus and that Jesus heals the sick. Will you come and pray for my daughter? She has cancer. She's 12 years old. And he said, sure. So he and his wife went around the streets and went to this house, went into the house. They welcomed him in. And the little girl, 12-year-old, was just sitting up in the bed, looked very frail, and she had lumps on her neck and on her head and on her body, and she looked like she was barely making it. They said, will you please pray that the Jesus you serve will heal her? And he thought, I've never prayed for anybody in my life that's been healed. But yes, I'll be glad to. And he just put in his heart, he said, God told me to come to this village. God must be in this. So he gathered and he laid hands on her and he began to pray. And he began to pray, and in his heart he was going, help my unbelief, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. But he kept praying and he kept praying, and he said that all of a sudden the words of Jesus came to him, and it was the words that Jesus spoke in the Bible in Aramaic, Talitha kum, which means little girl, arise. And he spoke Talitha kum to her. And he said, nothing happened. And he said, he finished praying. He said, do you feel better? She said, not really, but I'm sort of hot. So he went in there and had tea with the mom. The mom said, thank you. Thank you for coming. And so he went home. When he got home, Musa was there waiting on him. And his goons beat him unmercifully. Just beat him for going and praying for a little girl with cancer. About 3 days later, when he was still nursing the wounds on his back, he got up one morning to have his morning coffee, and there was a line of about 20 people in front of his house in wheelchairs, with crutches. And he went to the door and looked, and they said, the little girl, Jamila, she's well. She has no cancer. And little Jamila was running around greeting them. And his eyes were big, and they were all, will you pray for your Jesus to heal us? Folks, old Musa came out, and his eyes were this big. And he was looking to see. And do you know that in that village, over 90 people were miraculously healed? Not even that day. They'd go home and get healed 2 days. And you know what? That whole village changed. And Musa came to him so angry and said, you must leave this city. And so they forced him to leave the city. And he said, As he was leaving the city, ISIS attacked from one side and started chasing him in a Jeep and their little family in the car, shooting bullets. The bullets were pinging off the car and they're praying in the spirit, running around, going around curves. Man, this guy, like, all the great things of the world weren't happening to him. He finally, somehow, miraculously, the guy, like, the people in the truck just, like, it's like they quit seeing him or their bullets ran out or something. And he got to a village, and it wasn't long to where Musa showed up in his little village that was over near Damascus. And Musa showed up and said, "Can I have a Bible? You don't need," said, "ISIS has a target on you. You don't need to go back to the village at all, but can I have a Bible?" And he gave him a Bible. And Musa went back 3 days later. ISIS killed Musa. He said, "I just prayed that that Bible made the difference in his life." The old policeman. Let me tell you what, folks, that's called suffering. It does good for us to see. But see what God said? God said, if you suffer, let's let something good happen as a result. Let me turn the tables. And that's what God does. That's what God does. Sometimes we may say, "Hey, look, I don't endure persecution like they do in Pakistan and Iraq and Iran and all that. I don't have that kind. What are you preaching about that for to us? We're not under persecution. What about us? We're just struggling to love Jesus every day in our world where our feelings get hurt and our strength gets sapped. Sometimes we look at God and say, "What's going on? I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm doing what's right. Why am I being hassled by the enemy?" Because Satan wants to discourage you in your work. I want to give you a few guidelines, just three little guidelines that Peter himself gave in this chapter. And then we can go home with these three things. Number one, principle number one, always be blameless. Listen, if you're going to be blessed for suffering, make sure you're suffering for the sake of Jesus and not because of your sin. Verse 17 says this, "For it is better, if God will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong." Over in chapter 4, the next chapter, it says this, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory in God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name." See, I just want to tell you, this is a big deal, guys. If a believer gets put in jail for selling drugs or embezzlement or domestic violence or drunk driving or not paying his income tax, he is not giving glory to Jesus. He is not suffering for the sake of Christ. There's no blessing in that. The spirit of glory won't rest upon him, all right? That's not what happens. That's called consequences. And don't blame God for that kind of suffering. Sometimes we get ourselves in a mess and say, "God did it to me." God did not do that. He's the answer, not the cause of suffering. So that's the principle. Look, hey, folks, let's be blameless. Let's just serve God and do what's right. And if trouble comes, your guideline is just keep doing right. Principle number two, always be ready. We should make the most of our suffering by using the occasion for a Christian witness. There was a time in America, especially in the West, when a bounty of $5,000 was offered for any wolf that was captured alive. So there was this guy named Sam and his friend Jed. They were into fortune hunting, so they decided they were just going to scour the mountains and forest looking for some valuable wolves to capture. Exhausted one night, they fell asleep dreaming about their potential fortune. Suddenly, Sam woke up to see they were surrounded by about 50 wolves, flaming eyes, bared teeth. He nudged his friend and said, "Jed, wake up, we're rich." I I guess it sort of depends on what kind of heat it is. Verse 14 says this. This is powerful. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. See, Peter was concerned that when things got tough and the heat was on, that believers would be tempted to sort of back off their witness, to back off their commitment. Nobody should understand that more than Peter, who did that very thing. He backed off his commitment. But now he writes that these are the best opportunities to bear witness for Jesus. It's like flipping the tables on the devil, like Kareem did to old Musa when he found his house was bugged. He just, as the secret police were listening in, he just talked about Jesus and had heard that God was healing the sick. They talked about Jesus and prayed even more while Musa was listening. Look at verse 15. This is awesome. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. There is a brother in this service today, a brother in the Lord, listening to my message right now, and we shared a conversation this work about this week about something that happened to him at work. He has a boss who is very hostile and very cruel, and his faith is the reason for that. But instead of quitting the job, he knew that God is challenging him God is using him to challenge the demon that lives inside his boss's life. He remains respectful and kind, and he can already see the real man behind the demonic manifestation, yearning to be free. Our fellow Kingwood brother doesn't dread going to work. He looks forward to it every day, because any day now, he said, deliverance is going to come for his boss. Man. Principle number three. This is the biggie. Always be faithful. Listen, a believer that's suffering, he has to settle the question of whom he serves. Look at verse 15 one more time. It begins with, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. When persecution arises or opposition arises because of righteousness, the heat is on and the pressure to renounce or to revise your message to make it less offensive is always there. Like a politician hoping to earn votes, hoping not to offend anybody in the meantime. One politician was asked by a news reporter in an interview, "What's your favorite color?" Fearing the answer might be offensive, he just said, "Plaid." Our response to pressure is a reflection of whom we fear the most. Listen to this. Our response under pressure is a reflection of whom we fear the most. We either fear God or men. Either Jesus is our master and Lord, or he's not. Right now, persecution and opposition look different for us than it does in Iran or in China or Pakistan. But we still have to say, how are we going to behave ourselves when the heat is on, when the pressure's there? Whether it be opposition to our faith from family members, that happens. From our peer group, boy, does that happen. In a classroom, in our job, our friends. Or is it simply how we behave when uncontrolled, unexpected circumstances happen to us that take us by chance? Maybe an unexpected death or an unexpected abandonment, an unexpected tragedy, an unexpected diagnosis, unexpected loss. Things that are beyond our control that just cause human suffering. When we didn't ask for it and the heat is on, what do we do? What do we do? Do we blame? Do we give up? Do we curse the darkness? Do we shrink back? Do we doubt God's love? Do we withdraw and isolate? Do we shrink back in shame or in pain? Does the enemy of our souls win when that happens? According to Peter, it depends on how you view the heat. Like my friends in the Arizona desert view it, it's hot, but it's just dry heat. We can handle it. He can help us count the cost and say, it's worth it. It's worth it. I'll pay the price. I'll count the cost. We just got to be faithful. Sometimes we got to reorder our priorities or change our friends or change the way we live or get rid of some things in our lives. It's the heat, but it's dry heat. It'll only make me better. It's true. God's not out of control because you experience out of control things. He's not the author of suffering. Did you hear that? He is not the author of suffering at all. But only through him can we be assured that suffering will not win. I want to read to you an incredible passage. It's the end of chapter 4, but I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. Listen to this. This is Peter's letter to you. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad you're in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. If you're abused because of Christ, count yourself fortunate. It's the Spirit of God and His glory in you that has brought you to the notice of others. If they're on you because you broke the law or disturbed the peace, that's a different matter. But if it's because you're Christian, don't give it a second thought. Be proud of the distinguishing status that is reflected in that name. It's judgment time for Christians. We're first in line. If it starts with us, think what it's going to be like for those who refuse God's message. If good people barely make it, what's in store for the bad? So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing, and He'll keep on doing it. Peter, I know you're not hearing this prayer, but the Father is. Peter, we are so glad you wrote this letter. Because God, it's difficult around here. Sometimes, God, we get pressure. The heat is on, and it feels like a wet blow dryer in our face, and we don't know if we can make it. But Lord Jesus, we just confess right now, it's dry heat. It's going to make us better. We're going to be all right. And we're going to keep serving you, even if it means the pressure is on. We're not going to quit serving you. Lord God, we're going to remember to be faithful, to be ready. We're going to remember to walk with you. God, I pray that that truth from this scripture will move into the hearts of people this morning. I'm going to ask you all if you'll stand just for a moment. I really would like if our prayer team would just come and make your way to the front. This is going to be real simple. I feel like God has spoken to my heart that there are folks in here in this room that the heat is on. I can't just define that, but God has defined it to you, what the heat is on means for you. And you're at this place where you may go to the right or the left with this thing. You may shrink back or you may say full steam ahead. And I feel like God wants some of you today, He's saying, you come and agree with somebody here. They're just going to pray with you. They're going to pray with you that you will follow His lead. They're going to give you strength by just praying over you. And I think some of you know that you came here today, and this is why. This is why the heat is on, but the Savior's here. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, even as the music plays, Lord, I just pray that you will draw people to pray and to commit something to you today, that they'll always be ready and always be faithful. In Jesus' name. Would you just step out and come and pray with somebody right now? God's calling you to do it. Come on. The heat is on. Come step out and join someone here. Would you? Right now. Right now. Just step out and come right now. Yes, that's right. God's given you this opportunity. Take it. The heat is on. The heat is on. Come on. In Jesus' name. Step out right now. In Jesus' name. You got a moment. You got a moment. Don't be afraid. Come on. As God's revealing stuff to you in your heart, saying, yeah, the heat is on. The heat is on. This is your opportunity for strength. Come on. Come on. Get some strength. Get some strength. Step out. Step out in Jesus' name. Step out. Step out in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If any of you want to come, as I dismiss, if any of you want to come, prayer team, just stay here just for a second. I want to thank you for coming today. This week, when the heat is on, the Savior's with you.